and open up. Let's do some scripture reading on a familiar passage, because we've been looking at it, in Revelation chapter 20. One of the hours that I spent on Friday, I never turned it on all that time. Did Ron hear what I just said?
Yeah.
Good. Gee whiz. A good portion of Friday wasn't working on this message as much as it was bringing to a conclusion a series that we've actually been on. I said to Roy more than a year ago, because usually he'll, when he labels the tapes and all, he wants to know not only a title of the particular message, but he also wanted to know what series, to give it a series title. And I said, this is going to be a strange series because they're going to talk about a lot of topics, but I have in my mind how it all relates. And whether you understood that there was a series going on for over a year or not, I've been pretty much reminding you, we've been learning about God and about the character of God, the attributes of God, and how God is dealing with man. Well, that's kind of like why you come to church every Sunday, isn't it? Learn about God, how he's dealing with man. But there was a particular thing that I had in mind that brought us through the subject of hell and brought us through the subject of Calvinism. And it's really an explanation of how things and why things have happened the way they have through time. And anyhow, this Revelation chapter 20 actually teaches us things that go back to the very beginning of time and answers some deep questions. I'll raise those questions to you and even questions that maybe you never even had before as we get to them. But what we're doing, we have now, I bet you there's been 3 weeks we've looked at Revelation 20, picked out some things to say about it, and here we are back again this week. And I've entitled this Lessons from the Millennium. And this is only the first lesson from the millennium. It's just kind of getting us focused where I can get you right to where I want you to explain some things that will answer, like I said, those deep questions. So the things about the millennium that we want to look at today center around the resurrections. So we know in Revelation 20, the first three verses, Jesus Christ has come back in Revelation 19. The first three verses say an angel came and took Satan and put him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he's sealed there for 1,000 years. After that, verse 4, it says, I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, you realize when it says they lived, that same verse said they had their heads cut off. So we're talking resurrection when it says they lived. These are the ones who died in the tribulation. Jesus Christ comes back, they live, and they don't only live, they reign with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So in the first resurrection, not only are they blessed, but they're also called holy, and they don't have a part in the second death. Well, what's the second death? Well, in verses 7 through 10, explain what's going to happen after the 1,000 years. Notice verse 7 begins, and when the 1,000 years are expired. And it focuses on what Satan will do and lead. There'll be a rebellion, and then Satan is destroyed in verse 10. But after that, so when I say that to you so that when we pick up in verse 11, you realize we're talking about after the 1,000 years. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, these are certainly eternal things that no man could ever know anything about except that you reveal it to us in the scriptures. And out of all the different things that can be learned as the book of Revelation brings your whole revelation to a conclusion, Father, we pray that we might learn this message about the resurrection, the first resurrection, and then the resurrection unto damnation at the end, that we might be warned by it, but we also might learn some things. And we pray that this study would be valuable to our minds, our hearts, and to our understanding of your dealings with mankind. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to focus in on those resurrections. The first part of that, the verses 4 through 6, is the first called the first resurrection. And then in verse 11, you're picking up with another resurrection that's after the 1,000 years. The first resurrection, the people who are raised are called blessed and they're called holy. And they're not going to be a part of that second death. But everybody raised after the 1,000 years, all of them stand before a great white throne judgment and are ultimately cast in the lake of fire because their names are not found written in the book of life. So these who are raised after the 1,000 years are certainly the cursed and what we would say, what I would call the damned of all the ages. Now, in looking at that, we could concentrate on a lot of different details, but there is a couple main details that I want you to get clear in your mind. That when it says blessed and holy, those that have part in the first resurrection, let's just take the term first resurrection, and without a study, I just want to let you know that there are things in the Bible that give other details about an exception to the things that are said here. One of the things that we're going to see is that in other portions of Scripture, you would never know that the resurrection that's called the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, or the resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto damnation, you wouldn't know from the study of all the other Scriptures that they're 1,000 years apart. But then you come here to Revelation and you realize, oh man, they're 1,000 years apart. The resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto damnation. And even when you talk about the first resurrection, there are other exceptions. In the one that's obvious, as pointed out in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus Christ is already the first of the resurrection. He's called the first fruits. And the point of saying that is that there are other people who were raised from the dead even before Jesus Christ, but they weren't raised in a glorified body. Notice that these that are raised are called blessed, because they're raised and they enter into life, but they're blessed and they're holy. They're never going to sin again. And so we're talking about these being raised, they're being raised in glorified bodies, never to see death, never to sin again. And that's called the first resurrection. But Jesus Christ is the first fruits in that he was raised from the dead in a glorified body. He never sinned before, but he's of course not going to sin after. But he was raised in a new glorified body. That's why he's called the first fruits. Afterwards, it says, they that are his at his coming. But when it comes, in 1 Corinthians 15, when it says that, at his coming, there is some that are going to be raised at the beginning of his coming, and some raised after he comes down to earth. Because, as we'll study on our Wednesday, and you want to get the details of that, come on Wednesday, is there's a rapture that the Bible teaches. The scriptural term is caught up. And we who are of the age of grace, this is a prophetic book. This has to do with Bible prophecy. We who were in the mind of God, kept secret, hidden God from the foundation of the world, who were given the offer of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in this dispensation of grace, we become the body of Christ, and we have a resurrection that's not part of Bible prophecy. It's called the rapture. Our resurrection, Jesus Christ is going to come in the air. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. When we looked at this first resurrection, we already saw how Job talked about standing on the earth in the last days, and Daniel talking about him standing in his lot in the last days, and other even Gentiles sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when Jesus Christ comes back. But that's Jesus Christ back on the earth, and 45 days after he's back on the earth does this resurrection take place. The rapture is a whole different resurrection. And so some people, when they read this, they say there's no rapture because, look, this is the first resurrection. Well, the rapture is really an out-resurrection. Out of those who are dead in Christ, those who are part of the body of Christ, we have an exception to this. We're going to be raptured before this tribulation comes, before Jesus Christ comes back to earth. And then this is the prophetic resurrection that's called the first resurrection. And then there's the 1,000 years until the second. Now, I didn't prove all that. I just said all that. I just want to get you used to some terms and some events that are going to take place here. The first thing I want you to realize is there's no resurrection in between there, is there? In the sense that, in this sense, there is resurrection in between there, I'll point that out. But in this sense, that you're either blessed by being part of the first resurrection, or you're damned if you're raised after the 1,000 years. So the question comes up, what happens if someone dies between the coming of Christ and he reigns 1,000 years until after the 1,000 years when those who are dead are going to be raised and damned? Well, that's where I've already taught this, is that when we started looking at the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we started realizing that those that are blessed and holy, Israel, those that are raised from the dead, they're raised in glorified bodies. The nation of Israel, who are God's kingdom and priests, the kingdom priests and kings, they're going to be receiving, according to Isaiah 60, glorified bodies. But the Gentiles who enter into that kingdom because they blessed Israel and are allowed to live in that 1,000-year reign, that those people will live a whole 1,000 years, like in the days of Methuselah, where Methuselah was prior to the kingdom. He lived 969 years before he died. Well, everybody will live that kind of life. They'll live 1,000 years until they come to the end, because at the end there is, we'll study later, about this rebellion that's going to take place. But there is going to be death that's going to take place during the 1,000-year reign. We talked about a child dying at age 100, and I pointed out there that looks like it's a judgment against a rebellious child who needs to be thrown out of the kingdom and perhaps into the lake of fire. And ultimately, if they're not, if they're raised at the end of the 1,000 years, they are in the lake of fire. But say Jesus Christ is reigning, there's people that come in natural bodies of the Gentiles, and they're living 500 and something years, and a guy decides he's going to hijack their car and shoot them. That will happen in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. That means he's going to establish the law. No one's going to get away with anything. But there's going to be people in natural bodies that will rebel. There will be nations that will try to rebel against Jesus Christ, and he'll put them down. I have all these verses we could study. I just want to give you the concept of living through that time. So the murderer who murdered somebody, he's certainly going to stand at a judgment and be executed just under the law. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And he's going to be raised at the end and thrown in that lake of fire. But what about the guy he killed? Well, come with me, Matthew chapter 11, because we've said this, but I want to make sure you're catching the point. Matthew chapter 11. When John the Baptist didn't understand the difference between the first coming and second coming of Christ. See, there's gaps of time that, as you read further in the Bible, you begin to understand that the Lord is telling John that I'm the one you're looking for, because I'm going to do the things that will be common on earth when I come back the second time. And so the statement that the disciples of John are to go back and tell John, it says in verse 4, Matthew 11, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And now he's going to quote Isaiah 35. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. Now among all those lists, we always follow the miracles of Christ, the deaf hearing, the lame leaping, the blind seeing. But in that list, the dead are raised up. Jesus Christ had been raising some people from the dead. Go tell John what I did. And John will know, because if you read Isaiah 35, Isaiah 35 is what's going to happen in the second coming of Christ. That's when all the dead that are blessed are going to be raised. And so he's saying, look, I'm doing these things, so don't look for someone else, look for me. That's why he says in verse 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John didn't understand that everything was, the kingdom wasn't going to come in the first coming, it's going to come at the second coming. But tell John what I'm doing. I'm raising the dead. Because in the kingdom, that's what will happen. If someone gets lame or blind in the kingdom, they're going to get healed. If someone gets killed in the kingdom, the murderer is going to be thrown in a lake of fire. But the guy who got killed, who might be a just person, they're just going to raise him right from the dead, right away. That the reason I say that is if someone got killed during the millennium who we would say was a good guy, not rebellion against Jesus Christ, and if he had to wait till after the 1,000 years, where does he end up? He ends up in a lake of fire. So you're either blessed by being part of the first resurrection on such the second death hath no power, but after the 1,000 years, those that are raised all end up in the lake of fire. So if what happens if someone dies during the 1,000 years? Well, if they're evil, if they're lost person, they're damned. They'll be raised at the end of the 1,000 years. But if they were a just and right person, then they're going to be raised during the 1,000 years. They will live. That's what life during the millennium will be like. I say that to you just so that if you haven't stopped and thought about these verses, you realize that how life is going to be in that 1,000 years. Look at Luke chapter 8. See, we always think of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ as healing was the norm. And it was the norm for him, but only him and in the areas that he went to. But what they were showing people is that he's the one who will ultimately bring this about throughout the world. And so when you look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass afterwards that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, went throughout every city and village, preaching," now notice this phrase, "and showing the glad tidings," the word glad tidings means gospel, "of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." He was showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom, he was showing, when he did all those works, he was showing what the kingdom is going to be like. Not that this is the end here, the ultimate, that's his first coming. What he was demonstrating in his first coming is what life in the second coming is going to be like. Life in the kingdom is going to be like. And what is it? The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame leap, the deaf dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. There's going to be justice in that kingdom. They're not going to be put down and taken advantage of poor people in the kingdom. So that's demonstrating the kingdom. And I wanted you to see the 1,000-year reign in light of that. Again, Revelation chapter 21, or 20. Notice that afterwards, after the 1,000 years, there's this great white throne. That great white throne in verse 11, that reflects the righteousness of God, that men are going to stand before a holy God, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. That is, this judgment, those that are going to be raised, they're not going to have a place in the new heaven and the new earth, which come about in Revelation 21. And so these that are going to stand before at the great white throne judgment, he said, "I saw this dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life." So there's a singular book that's called the book of life. Down in verse 15, whoever wasn't found in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. So everybody who's raised at this point, it says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books." They're not judged by the book of life. They're not in the book of life. That other set that's called books, plural, that's a book of the deeds of man. And this is going to be a righteous judgment where man always says, "Well, judge me by my works. I want justice." Well, they're going to get justice. God says every idle word that a man gives, he's going to give account of in the day of judgment. It's not just the deeds that he did. It's the thoughts that he had. It's the words that he said. Everything has been written down in heaven, and they're going to look up your name, the angels there, and it's going to be read off all the sins that you did, and then they're going to be thrown in a lake of fire and receive a just judgment for the deeds that they've done. Judge me according to my works. Well, he's going to judge them according to their works. They're not in the book of life, so they get judged out of the books. And it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. What is death and hell? Well, I want you to think about that. If they're going to deliver up the dead which were in them, and it says, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Ultimately, verse 14, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Well, death and hell, death speaks about when you die, you go to a grave. But that's only your body. Your soul goes to a place of departed spirits, and for those that don't go to be with the Lord because they're saved, they go to hell, a place of torment. So death and hell, they're going to have a resurrection. They're going to be raised, so their body's going to come out of the grave, and their soul's going to come out of hell, and then they're going to be judged, and death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Let me show you something interesting about that. Hold your place in Revelation, come to Revelation chapter 1. Now, Revelation 1, it's the first John is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge of the earth. He's going to come and judge. And John hears a voice, and then he identifies Jesus Christ who's standing behind him. And the statement is made in verse 18. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Notice that order. I have the keys of hell and death. Why? He can open up hell, the place of departed spirits. And for those for those who are with the Lord, the place of departed spirits are with him, but that was the term used in the Gospels of someone even who was righteous went to a place, and he wasn't in a place of torment, he was in Abraham's bosom. But hell, he could take where their souls are preserved and then bring that soul forward, and then as he brings that soul forward, the grave opens up and it joins the body. So he has the key of hell, you start with the soul, and death, you come up with the body, resurrection. Notice if you come over to chapter 6 of Revelation. This is a judgment that's going to, the tribulation's going to begin. And one of the things that I said last time is by the time the tribulation's over, half the world population is dead. But this is the beginning of judgments. We're in the fourth seal judgment, and it says in verse 7, it says, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the four beasts saying, come see. And I looked and beheld a pale horse. Now that's someone pale because they're getting sick, ready to die, right? And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. Death is a name of an angel. A death angel. That's what we always refer to what happened when the Passover took place. It's God's judgment, but there's a reference in the Bible, and I think it's in Samuel, where it talks about the death angel. Well, there's an angel called Death. Judgment is falling on this earth, but there's not only death, physical death taking place. What happens to those who physically die? Remember, this is the tribulation, God's judgment upon lost people. So his name is Death, and hell followed with him. They don't just die and go to a grave. Hell follows. There's an angel in charge of that place of departed spirits. Notice the order is death and hell. And then Jesus Christ has the key, the hope of resurrection, of hell and death. Over here, you're talking about the damned of the universe, death and hell, being cast into the lake of fire. So anyhow, you just see how those terms are used and why they're used in different ways because of what they represent. We're not just talking about physical things. They're also spiritual, the place of departed souls. And so those that are raised after the 1,000 years are damned for eternity. Now, that's important to keep in mind and remember that that's after the 1,000 years. And so that statement, I made it a couple weeks ago, and it's one that you need to understand, that there is, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, something that Israel was missing, that Nicodemus was told. They thought it was enough just to be physically born of Abraham. No, there was promise in the new covenant that God was going to give him a spirit, the spirit of life. And so Nicodemus was being told that the nation of Israel must be born again. And they will be born as a nation. Even us in the age of grace, we might not be born again because we weren't born as a nation the first time, but we were born physically, and there needs to be a spiritual birth in your life. And when you get saved, God imparts to you His Holy Spirit, and you're spiritually born. Now, that's not necessarily called the new birth, but there is, you're born of the Spirit of God. And so the statement is true, that if you're only born once physically, you'll die twice. The second death. Remember that? Blessed is holy, who have part in the first resurrection, on such the second death. When they're cast in the lake of fire, this is the second death. So people who die, it's not over for them. They're in hell, but that's not the end. They're ultimately stand before the great white throne, and they're cast into the lake of fire, where they're given a proper eternal judgment in the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, I could show you, but I don't think I'll take the time right now to do that. That lake of fire happens on the earth. In Isaiah, it talks about the Lord coming back, and in his anger and his vengeance, and out of his mouth is a streaming fire that sets the earth on fire, and it becomes like brimstone, and it never goes out. The second coming of Jesus Christ, he's going to form on this earth that lake of fire. That's going to exist. And ultimately, after the 1,000 years, people are going to be cast in that lake of fire, and that's that second death. So if you're only born one time physically, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, physically and spiritually, by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and God giving you His Holy Spirit, that's how you become, receive spiritual life. If you're born twice, you only die once, and maybe not even that. Because if you're alive at the rapture, you won't even die one time. So that is a true statement in the Bible that you need to take seriously in light of this future judgment that's coming. Now, those two resurrections, I want to show you not only the fact, I want you to understand that life in that kingdom, what it's going to be like. It's different than what we understand life now, but the fact that resurrection will be something that takes place and healing that takes place as the norm for those that understand and realize who Jesus Christ is. There'll be a rebellion after the 1,000 years to find out who really is trusting Christ, who's not, and the ones who join Satan will end up with Satan in that lake of fire. But the fact that is 1,000 years apart wasn't understood and wouldn't be understood without the book of Revelation. Come with me to John chapter 5. A little piece of information, just for you to understand and think about. If, when Jesus Christ walked the earth in his first coming, was giving them a taste, them seeing, because he was showing them the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God comes at the second coming of Jesus Christ, so that his first coming, all this miracles of healing and all, he's showing them what life is going to be like over here. Now that's obvious, we saw that, right? If we live in the age of grace that has postponed that kingdom, where would all the miracles of healing go? They would be postponed. See, when they're in his earthly coming, they're preaching the good news that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. They don't realize there's going to be an interruption that's going to last 2,000 years because the age that we're living in wasn't known back then. And just so that, just like Revelation shows this 1,000 year that they didn't realize between first and second resurrection, so there is this 2,000 years where God has dispensed grace, where you cannot say during the 2,000 years of grace, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, because it's been postponed. And because it's been postponed, those things that showed the kingdom aren't operating in the age of grace. What God is demonstrating today, his grace, and his grace is sufficient even in our sufferings. And so just understanding what the purpose of miracles was and how it's related to that kingdom would tell you real clearly why there's no healings like that going on today. Even though men try to make believe that it's happening, it doesn't happen. Hospitals are still full. Everybody who preaches healing eventually dies himself. And he has to, as a preacher who preaches healing, when he's not preaching on Sunday, is conducting funerals for his congregation during the week. And it's just amazing how they can preach one thing and then all week long live a whole different kind of life, because they're what they're preaching is truth for the future that was demonstrated in the past, but not the truth for the present day. Now, John chapter 5 is one of those passages that a person would read and never understand there's 1,000 years in between. Let me start by reading John chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," I'm going to back up in a little bit, but John chapter 5, verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, in verse 25, he's called the Son of God. He has life. He's the giver of life, the creator of life, the giver of life. He can not only give you the physical life, he can give you spiritual life. In verse 27, he talks about judgment because he's the Son of Man. And we were talking in Sunday school, that term Son of Man talks about his position over all mankind as the rightful king of this earth and the judgment that will come. And so as the one who's above all of mankind, he is going to bring judgment to mankind because he's the Son of Man. So verse 28 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." When you read that verse, and there's a lot of churches that just believe this way, that there's the world is just going to go until it comes to an end and Jesus Christ comes back, and then there's this resurrection, both of the just and the unjust, the resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto damnation, and then that's the end of the world. You see that in verse 29. "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." It's not till you get to Revelation chapter 20 do you realize, oh, there's 1,000 years between those two resurrections, is there not? That's why we looked at that first. There is a resurrection unto life. There is a resurrection unto damnation. They're separated by 1,000 years, and there's details of why that's separated by that 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20. So that's why we're studying Revelation 20, but here's one of those verses that you just think that they're both together, and they're not. You study further, and the Bible reveals more about the time that exists between the two. The Apostle Paul, talking to Felix in Acts chapter 24, is talking to Felix, like, why do you think this is a strange thing for him to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He talks about the fact that the Bible has taught there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and that Felix knows about this. Well, there is a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust, and when you get to the book of Revelation, you find out they're 1,000 years apart. But that is a true statement, just and unjust, a resurrection of life, resurrection, damnation. And so there's a verse there that talks about both, but it's Revelation that tells us there's 1,000 years between the two, and who participates in the reigning of Christ during the 1,000 years, and how the rest of the dead are damned. By the way, what about what I said, that the resurrection unto damnation after the 1,000 years are the damned of all the ages. We have those who are saved in the age of grace. We have an out resurrection called the rapture, right? What about the lost people in the age of grace? When do they get judged? All lost people get judged at that great right throne judgment. The rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were finished. That would include the dead of the age of grace, and of the lost of the age of grace. They await to that after the 1,000-year reign, and then are raised and judged and thrown into that lake of fire. Now, John chapter 5 itself, I know I've done this before, And but when I was putting this together and thinking, okay, I want to make sure you understood that aspect about the thousand-year reign that separates the two resurrections, and then what happens if someone dies in the middle of that? Well, if they're damned, they wait to the resurrection after the 1,000 years. If they're a righteous person, they're going to get raised during the 1,000 years so that they're not part of the resurrection of the damned afterwards. So what I wanted to point those out to you, but as I thought about showing you John chapter 5 and what Jesus Christ called the resurrection unto life and damnation, there's another illustration of that I thought, I just like to show you this. Follow John chapter 5 from the beginning. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. And it says this. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, when it says there was a feast of the Jews, it's important for you to understand, it doesn't tell you which. And so it's possible what I'm about to show you, I could be wrong. I don't think I am. But I want to show you something. If there's a feast there, it's certainly intriguing your mind. Which feast are we talking about? Well, flip back to John chapter 2. It says in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, one of the things that I want to point out to here, every time you read about these feast days, where's Jesus? He's going to Jerusalem. You know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ministry of Jesus Christ is primarily up in Galilee. No, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' ministry is primarily up in Galilee. The book of John centers around Jesus Christ's ministry in Jerusalem, and most of the time he's spending in Galilee, but every time there's a feast day, he's got to come down to Jerusalem. So the feast day here, when you're in John chapter 2, is Passover. Look over in John chapter 6. Now remember, we're trying to identify what feast is in John chapter 5. We'll look over in John chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And talks about Jesus Christ, and eventually he goes to Jerusalem for that feast. So, John chapter 2, there's Passover. John chapter 4, there's Passover. So that's a whole year later, right? Now, in between that, come over to John chapter 4. And there's an interesting statement made. Now, I'm not sure you understand. There's three feast days that the Jews, it begins, their year begins with Passover. Then there's Pentecost. And then there's Day of Atonement. Those three feast days, there's feast days that follow. Those are the three holy days wherever they are, they have to come to Jerusalem. So Passover, we went past Passover. We're in John chapter 4 and verse 34. It says, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. Say ye not, there is yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. Well, that's fields there. The day that follows Passover is Pentecost. No. The feast that follows Passover is Pentecost. And then those two are real close together. Pentecost 50, there's just like 50 days that pass. So there's Passover in our April, then comes June, which would be Passover, and then comes the harvest of the fruit that's going to come in October. If it's looking 4 months, you're jumping from the first set to the last set. That looks like it could actually be the wheat or the fruit harvest that's going to come in October. I say that because if there's a feast, there's a time coming that they're looking forward to, but that's 4 months away. And then chapter 6 is Passover. Anyhow, the point is, in John chapter 5, there's a good chance that the feast there is the feast that comes that 4 months later, the feast of the Day of Atonement. Now that's important because the Day of Atonement is the day of Israel's salvation. It's a type. That's when they're going to offer the sacrificial goat and set one goat free, and their sins are going to be atoned, and they're going to be forgiven their sins. This is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to save the nation of Israel. But the most important part about this is not the feast, but the fact that Jesus went to Jerusalem on this feast. And what you're looking at, as soon as you start that, you realize Jesus Christ lived under the law, and he kept the law perfectly. He was sinless. Now, other people are keeping the feast, but they're not sinless. Only Jesus Christ is sinless. But because he was born under the law, he is keeping the law. He doesn't need atonement, but it is part of the law, and so he goes down to Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, chapter 5, verse 2, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." Now Bethesda means house of mercy. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, who were always trying to keep the law, kept throwing the law up to Christ as if he was breaking it, and he told them, "Go learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." These people, while it was right to keep the law, they needed to realize that the law, that God expected that law to actually be in their heart, and then to have mercy, not just live by the letter of the law. Well, the nation of Israel, they had the law, but they couldn't keep it, could they? You know what they need? They need mercy. And here Jesus Christ comes to Bethesda, and there is a place there that has five porches. Five in your Bible is the number of grace, the number of redemption. They were to give five shekels of silver as their redemption money in the book of Numbers. Five in your Bible is the number of redemption. Here, Israel, trying to keep the law, but what they need is mercy. They need salvation because they can't keep the law. Jesus Christ, he's keeping the law and he's perfect. So in verse 3 it says, In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season unto the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So here at this pool, Bethesda, is these porches, and on those porches are all these sick folk laying on the porch trying to get into the water, because when the water is troubled, the first one put their foot in is going to get healed. Now, I've been asked, did that really happen? And it says there was. And so I'm not going to say there wasn't. But at the same time, when you look at this, there's something wrong. In fact, I'll point out later something else wrong about this. These people who are all withered and all, who's standing in their midst? The Lord Jesus. The one who could show them what the kingdom's like. Everything listed there, Jesus Christ could heal. But are they looking to him? No, they're looking for troubled waters, and they're looking for an angel. They're looking in the wrong place. He is right there in their midst. Especially when you think of troubled waters, Israel, rejection of Jesus Christ, they're going to face some troubled waters. It's going to be the tribulation. And they're going to be saved after the tribulation when Jesus Christ comes back the second time. So this man represents someone not looking and seeing who Jesus Christ is. So verse 5 it says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now there's a reason that when it says a certain man, there's a whole bunch of men there, wasn't there? But this certain one, he had an infirmity 38 years. Now all you got to do is go back to Deuteronomy and find out that, and actually Numbers chapter 12 there, that what happened when Israel came out of the wilderness, they immediately, the second month, they go to Mount Sinai, God gives them a law. Do you realize that law is a covenant that says if you keep my law, God's going to bless them, and among the blessings is your enemies will flee from you. 2 years after wandering in the wilderness, they come to Kadesh Barnea. It's time to go into and enter the promised land. The first time they came there, they were afraid of the giants, and they refused to go and began to murmur, and God cursed them and said, this whole generation is going to die in the wilderness, and the next generation is going to enter in. Well, if they've already traveled 2 years, how many more years have they got to wander? 38 years in the wilderness. This man had an infirmity 38 years, representing just this very same thing, someone who has rejected Jesus Christ. They're going to go through that tribulation and get saved through the tribulation at the second coming of Christ if they'll recognize him during that time. This man represents Israel, who should have, under the law, looked to God in faith and entered into the land. But instead, the second generation is going to enter into the land. After they die off, that generation will believe God, and God will miraculously help them conquer the land. Jericho, they didn't even fight. The walls fell down by themselves. So this man represents Israel in not trusting God for his promises. And here's Jesus Christ, their Savior, right in the midst. It says, verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew he had been now a long time in this case, he said unto him, will thou be made whole? Now, you know, if you were a sarcastic man laying there, wouldn't you turn to Jesus and say, well, what do you think? But the very fact that the Lord is saying that to that man is making that man think. Yeah, I want to be made whole. Do you realize that there is, when you share the gospel with someone, that you almost need to ask them, would you like to go to heaven when you die? Now, usually I ask, do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? And if they say no, then the next question is, would you like to know? Because maybe they don't even want to know. And you can't make someone get saved. The Lord is stirring this mind, you want to be made whole? And he's, well, yeah, can you do something about it? In fact, look what he says. Verse 7 says, the impotent man answered him. Now, he had an infirmity 38 years. How bad was his infirmity? He's impotent. This man is, there's no way, if this pool starts shaking, he's laying on the porch, he's got to step in the water before anyone else does. If he's impotent, he's helpless. There's no way he can get in that pool. Here's Jesus. Would you be made whole? It's like, well, are you going to put me in the water? That's his. That's what he's thinking. But the man is impotent, that which shows the nation of Israel in their own ability and keeping the law. Could they do it? No, they're impotent. They need a Savior. He's right in their midst, and they don't even see who he is. So the impotent man answered and said, I know no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, others step down before me. Jesus said unto him, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Ooh. Forget waiting for the troubled water, rise. Now remember, later he's going to say that he is the one who's going to, all who hear his voice are going to rise. Now this is physical here. He tells that man to rise. That means get up from laying there, and not only that, pick up your bed and go walk. Don't wait for that troubled water. And it says, verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked on the same day. On the same day was the Sabbath. So the man got healed there on the Sabbath. Now in verses 10, 11, 12, 13, what's going to happen is the Pharisees see a man walking, carrying a bed on the Sabbath day. That's a sin. You're walking on the Sabbath day and you're carrying something on top of that. So they're going to say, why are you doing that? And he said, well, the guy who healed me told me to do that. So who's the guy? He said, I don't know who he was. So the man is physically healed, but still don't know who Jesus Christ is. And the Pharisees, Jesus Christ said, take up thy bed and walk. That's the voice of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees said, you're a sinner. That's wrong. So now they face off. The man comes, and eventually Jesus Christ finds him in the temple. It says, verse 13, it says, and he that was healed wist not that it was Jesus, had conveyed him away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus, finding him in the temple, said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, that tells you that man wasn't spiritually saved, was he? But he was made whole physically. And if he doesn't get saved, something worse is going to happen to him. Isn't that what we just studied in Revelation chapter 20? That someone could get, you know, go through life pretty good here, but something worse than just having that infirmity in this life is eternal damnation in a lake of fire. So he tells the man, go and sin no more. Well, that's a couple things to think about there. The man can't go and sin no more. He doesn't have the ability to do that. But the man who told him to rise and take up his bed can save him from his sins. And it might be that the sin that the Lord is referring to is, this man was waiting at a pool for troubled waters to get healed, how come he didn't go to John's baptism when Jesus Christ was being preached? Here comes Jesus, he don't even know who he is. The sin might be not recognizing the Son, who is really his Savior, who is going to fulfill the law that Israel can't fulfill and be saved. And sin no more. You know, in the tribulation, they rejected Jesus Christ in his first coming. Go and sin no more. There is a sin unto death in the tribulation. It's worshiping the Antichrist and not realizing who Jesus Christ is. That's probably what that reference is. And so that statement is made to that man. So there's a warning to that man that just like he questioned him about healing, now there's a question here about spiritual life, about recognizing who Jesus Christ is. To skip to my point, go back to verse 24 now, where the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me, on him that sent me." No, I started in the wrong verse. No, that's it. "Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, I want you to think about this. In verse 25, you immediately think of down in verse 28 and 29, in the future, when he speaks and some come to life and some come go raised for damnation, right? But when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming," and then he says, "and now is," not the future judgment. The hour is right now. "That they that hear the voice of the Son of Man shall live." Did that man just hear the voice of Jesus Christ and was raised immediately? And now he's told, "Go and sin no more. Do you hear my voice?" If you hear who Jesus Christ is, realizing who he is, what did verse 24 say? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." There's the spiritual life. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's right now when Jesus Christ was preaching. If they would recognize who he is, they could be saved and have life. Now the spirit of life will come at the Holy Spirit. But that's why he says the hour is coming and now is. People who would recognize what he says can be saved and have everlasting life. Why? Because verse 26, "For the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus Christ can give you life, and if you don't receive, here he is, and believe on him, then he's going to judge you. You got your choice. And then he moves to the future. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." That's Revelation chapter 20 that we studied. "Some shall come forth, they that have done good." And before Jesus Christ, those who lived under the law will receive the right. If they lived under the law, looking and believing the things that the law promised them, they're going to live. They're going to have resurrection unto life. "They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So there's those that are blessed before the 1,000 years and those who are going to be damned after the 1,000 years. But when Jesus Christ came, if they'd realize who he was, they could have life right then by believing on him. Now that's true of the kingdom age to the nation of Israel. Is that not true in our age today? That there is eternal life, not just in the future at the resurrection or for us at the rapture. There's eternal life right now for those who will hear what the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we believe is not just who he is, we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection as the complete payment of sin. And when we trust that, the Bible, the good news for us is that we're saved. We have eternal life. We have God's Spirit. We have the Spirit of life immediately. We have life now. And if we should die physically, we're raised physically and in a new glorified body at the rapture, never to face that second death. And anybody who still rejects, the damned of the ages will be judged after that 1,000-year reign of Christ. If you learn anything from John 5, you learn not to trust your works. You trust the Savior, and for us, it's to trust his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do thank you for a Bible that's so unique. That's just not a Bible story in John chapter 5 about a man who got healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's such a spiritual lesson in there that's far beyond that and so much more important, because even that man that received physical healing in his body, a worse thing could happen to him if he doesn't recognize who Jesus Christ is. And Father, I pray that each person here has recognized not only who your Son is, but what he's done in our behalf, that they might have everlasting life and never face a worse thing. In Christ's name we pray and give our thanks. Amen.